Good to see all of you tonight. Appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate you being with us tonight. We are studying the prophet Elisha. And we started last week. We had a two-class session last Wednesday night and tonight to study Elisha. But we took the first 15 minutes or so of the class last week and just took a real quick look at Elijah, because Elisha replaced Elijah. And so we'll get back into that in just a minute. Before we start, Joe, I'll ask you if you would please to lead us in a prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have here to study your word. Pray that we would apply our thoughts to listen and seek to do your will. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with the speaker tonight as he gives us the wisdom out of your word, Heavenly Father. And we pray that everything we do tonight is according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, how is Elijah and Elisha, how do they meet?
God tells Elijah to just basically anoint Elisha as his successor.
Okay. Where does he find Elisha? And what is he doing? He's out in the field plowing. Elijah goes by and lets Elisha know that he's been selected to be his replacement. And when he passed by him, he threw his mantle on him, and Elisha understood. He had no question in his mind about what that meant. So he sacrificed his pair of oxen, had a going away party, and told his parents goodbye. And from that moment forward, started following Elijah. Okay, and then when the class ended last week, we were in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah is at the end of his life, and the Lord sent him to Bethel and told Elisha to stay back, and Elisha said, no, I'm going to follow you. The Lord sent him to Jericho. He told Elisha to stay back, and he said, no, I'm going to follow you. And then he sent him to the Jordan, and Elijah told Elisha to stay back. He said, no, I'm going to follow you. And so Elisha made a request of Elijah, and that's where we ended the class last week. We were discussing that when the bell rang, and we were talking about what it meant when he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And I had mentioned that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, under the old law, the eldest son would receive a double portion for his inheritance. And Elisha's asking Elijah for a double portion of his spirit was in a way basically saying, I want to be recognized as your firstborn, spiritually speaking. And Zachary had pointed out down in verse 12, when Elisha saw Elijah, when he went up in the whirlwind, Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. So his request to have a double portion, I think, was his wanting to be recognized as his spiritual firstborn, figuratively speaking, and also that Elisha recognized that he was going to need a strong dose of the Holy Spirit to be able to carry out the work that God had in store for him. Okay, in verse 12, when he said, my father, I think he's talking there, you know, in the figurative spiritual father. And then he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. What did he mean when he said, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen? What do chariots and horsemen do? What's their job in an army? What's their job? They're out on the battlefield fighting for the country, right? And so his referring to Elijah as the chariots of Israel and its horsemen was another way of saying protector of Israel. Of course, ultimately, Elisha knows that God is the protector, but Elijah stood in the gap. He was trying, from the times of Ahab and Jezebel, trying to get Israel to turn around and forsake the Baals and come back to God. So he was trying to preserve and help and protect the nation. So in that regard, I think it's what he meant by the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Okay. So now we're going to concentrate strictly on Elisha. And I want to start out by looking at the miracles of Elisha. Elisha performed a lot of miracles. And it's been said of him that for the most part, there are exceptions, but for the most part, the miracles he brought people joy, healing, happiness, and he's generally thought of as being a little more tender-hearted, a little more compassionate than Elijah. Elijah was kind of a, call down fire from heaven, kind of a prophet. Elisha was a little softer, gentler, although he could be hard when he needed to be, and there were times when he was. So what I want to do right now is look at some of the miracles of Elisha, and we're going to have to go through this pretty quick in order to cover the balance of his life, because there's a lot of it. We're introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, in almost every chapter from there all the way through 2 Kings 13, with a couple of exceptions, there are things about him and things that he did. He had a very full and active life as a prophet. Okay, so the first miracle that he performed was immediately after Elijah died. And what was that? In chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah. Elijah divided the Jordan by striking it with his mantle on, going across the Jordan, and Elisha divides it going back the other way. And so that was the first miracle that he performed. And the second miracle is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22. Could I get you to read that for us, Frank?
Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant. As my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah which he spoke.
Okay. So here we see he puts salt in the water and cures this spring, so that from then on it was fruitful and productive. All right. I said a minute ago that most of his miracles were on the benevolent side, but we're going to look at one now that definitely was a miracle of judgment. And Vince, could I get you to read verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2?
Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, And from there, he returned to Samaria.
Okay. I kind of like this one. These 42 lads, were these 11, 12-year-old boys?
No, they're teenage delinquents. They're teenage delinquents.
Yeah, they're late teens, maybe even in their early 20s. These are very disrespectful, rebellious people. And these were the kind of people that were involved in and responsible for Israel's spiritual downfall. These men, young men, were probably the kinds that were involved in all the idolatry and all the other kind of stuff that was going on, and they had no respect for a prophet of God. And nothing better to do with their time than to follow along behind him and mock him and make fun of him. Yes, sir.
Yeah, this I actually got to sit on a whole lecture about this particular like two verse story, because it's just so weird and seems kind of random. It almost seems like God was like, "Hey, I did this. Isn't this neat? You know, I mauled a bunch of kids." But there's a lot of historical nuance and referential like packaging with this, and from what I can remember of the lecture, those young boys, the number and the age and even the reference and the vernacular used for it in the original translation lends itself to almost be talked about a little later about advisors to like an opposing political force as well, even down to the nuance of saying go up was apparently in reference to calling where Elisha was going like holier, even though it was an unholy place. And there's like so much packed into these two or three little verses here. And yeah, it's super fascinating, but yeah, there's just a whole lot there. And I would really encourage everyone to take some time and look into that, because it's super fascinating.
Yeah, yeah. And as is true with all scripture, there's a lot packed into all of it.
Yeah.
And one of the suggestions that I read about when they said, "Go up, you bald head, go up," may have been their way of saying, you know, Elijah went up, why don't you go up? You know, kind of a mocking kind of thing. So,
yeah.
Yeah. But there's a lot here. And this is one of the few times that he, you know, used his miraculous gifts or abilities or whatever you want to call it, and in a I guess we could say in a negative way, but of course it was approved and ordained of by God. Okay, so the next one let's look at is Elisha fills the trench. Or the trenches with water, and let's see what chapter 3, verse 4. After Ahab died, Joram becomes king of Israel in his place, and Moab had up to that point been paying a tribute to Israel of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 wool of rams each year. And when Ahab died, the king of Moab stopped doing that. So the king of Israel gets Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go with him, and also the king of Edom to go up to fight against Moab. And the route that they take is through Edom, and as they're on their way, they realize they're running out of materials. In particular, they're running out of water. And so they get very concerned about it. And so Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, "Isn't there a prophet around here?" And somebody said, "Yeah, there's a prophet named Elisha." And so he sends for Elisha to come. And Elisha comes and has a meeting with the three kings. And Elisha's not particularly interested in helping the king of Israel because of his disrespect that he's shown and so forth. But because Elisha does respect Jehoshaphat, king of, of Judah, he agrees to talk with them. And the Lord communicates to these three kings through Elisha that they need to dig trenches all around. And these trenches get filled up with water miraculously. And he said, and the Lord says to them through Elisha, you can drink, your animals can drink, you'll have all the water you need if you'll just dig these trenches and they'll be filled with water. And they were. And so, does anybody remember what happened when the Moabites looked at a distance and saw these trenches of water?
They thought it was blood.
Yeah, they thought it was blood. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why they thought it was blood, but, you know,
it said the water was red.
It looked red, and it may have been the way the sun was shining on it, and the reflection that it was giving off of the sunlight, it appeared to be red. And what did they think when they saw this, what they thought was blood? They thought the three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, they thought that they had been warring with each other. And they had been slaughtering each other. And so they said, hey, Moab, to the spoils. Let's go down here and just mop up and clean up. They've already kind of wiped each other out. Let's just go down there and benefit from this. Well, when they get down there, God gives them a great victory. He gives Israel a great victory over Moab as a result of this. Okay. The next one is Elisha fills the widow's jars with oil. And Ray, can I get you to read 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7 for us, please?
A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. You say seven?
Yeah.
Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.
Yeah. These are kinds of miracles that Elisha seems to really like to do. Miracles that benefit, help, encourage people. And this is just another classic example of that. Okay, the next one we'll look at is in chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And this is when the talks about the Shunammite woman. It says in verse 8, now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in here. So he did, and he starts frequenting that their home and takes advantage of their hospitality, so much so that Elisha wants to do something for her. And so what does he do for her? Just for time's sake, we have to kind of go through this pretty quick. What does he do for her? Yeah, she doesn't have a son. Her husband is old, and he tells her that she'll have a son, and she says, don't tell me that. But sure enough, she has a son a year later. All right. So when the child gets a little older, old enough to go with his father to the reapers, you know, maybe he's 12 years old by now, and he's with his father at the reapers, what happens to him?
Died.
What?
Did he die?
He started out having a headache. He told his father, my head's hurting. So his father sent him back home, sat on his mother's lap until noon, then he dies. And she takes him upstairs and she lays him on Elisha's bed. And so she has one of the servants saddle a donkey. She gets on the donkey and she goes to fetch Elisha. And so on her way to fetching Elisha, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, meets her in the way. And then finally, when they get back to Elisha, she tells Elisha what's going on. Elisha sends Gehazi ahead of him. He says, take my staff and touch the boy's face with my staff. And so Gehazi goes ahead, and Elisha and the boy's mother follow behind. And when they get there, the boy's still dead. Touching him with the staff didn't work. And so Elisha lays on the child and puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretches himself out over the boy, and the boy's flesh became warm. And then Elisha got up and walked through the house and came back, and he stretched himself out on the boy again, and the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Another beautiful story about Elisha performing a miracle that just brings joy and happiness to people. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 38 through 41. Kathy, can I get you to read that? Chapter 4, 38 through 41. This is about the poisonous stew made good.
And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot.
Okay. So, evidently they had, in preparation of this stew, they'd gone out and picked some wild gourds, you know, maybe looked like squash or something, and they sliced them up and put them in this stew pot, not realizing they were poisonous. And so, Elijah, you know, throws a little meal in. You know, what salt in water has to do with purifying water, or what meal in a pot has to do with making it, you know, non-poisonous any longer. Who knows? You know, it's neither here nor there. It's really just, you know, it's the power of God. We all understand. Well, ultimately, behind any miracle, it's the power of God. You know, we may marvel at Elijah and the things he did. We may marvel at Elisha and the things he did. But we all understand that behind Elijah and behind Elisha, the power comes from God. And such is the case here as well. Okay, chapter 4, verse 42 and 44. Daryl, can I get you to read that? Chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. This is the 100 men who get fed.
Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread and the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in a sack, And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. And his attendant said, what shall I set before 100 men? But he said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord.
Okay. What does this remind you of?
Jesus fed the 5,000 or 4,000.
Yes. Exactly. It's exactly what, you know, anybody who has a, you know, an understanding of Scripture, New Testament and Old, as soon as they read that, they automatically think of that. So 12 loaves feeds 100 men, and again, another expression of his compassion and mercy on people. You know, some people would say, it's your problem, you don't have enough food, go figure it out. But, you know, he shows compassion and mercy. Of course, all of these miracles that Elisha is performing are similar to the miracles that Jesus performed. And what were the purpose of Jesus' miracles?
To produce faith.
To produce faith, to establish faith in the hearts and the minds of people. And the same thing is true here. As Elisha's performing these miracles throughout Israel, who's been struggling with idolatry, it's just a way of him being able to demonstrate to the people the real God is able to do these kinds of things. Those false gods that you're serving, they can't do these things. So just another demonstration of that. Okay, chapter 5. Probably the most well-known miracle that Elisha performed was on who?
Naaman
the leper. This is the one that we probably know, the story that we know best, because we've probably read it the most and studied it the most. So, Naaman, captain of the army of Syria, he's a great man, but he has leprosy. And who tells him where he can go to get healed?
Little
servant girl that had been taken captive, who knew about a prophet in Samaria. She said, if you'll go to Samaria, there's a prophet there, and he can heal you. So he gets a letter from the king of Aram and takes that letter from the king of Israel, and the king of Israel says, oh, he's trying to pick a fight with me. What am I going to do? He's wringing his hands. And what does Elisha say when he hears about it?
Stop crying and send him to me.
Yeah, send him to me. And he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman comes to him. And what does Elisha tell him to do? Yeah, go out, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed.
And I mentioned to Vince when you read about the son sneezed 7 times.
Mm-hmm.
I said, yes, she said, in the river, 7 times.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
7 is used a lot.
It is.
In the scripture.
Yeah, it is.
To talk about that.
Yeah, sure it is.
I thought that was, yeah. I never paid attention to that before, but yeah. He sneezed 7 times.
Yeah.
So I thought that was kind of relevant.
So he complains, he says, aren't the Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? And he stormed away, but fortunately he had servants who were wise and encouraged him to reconsider, and he did, and he went and he dipped 7 times and he was healed. Just a wonderful story. And so this miracle leads us into the next one. Naaman is so thrilled and so happy that he tells Elisha that he realizes that there's only one God, and it's the God of Israel. And he takes some dirt back home with him so he can worship this God on you know, Israeli soil. And he offers Elisha some gifts. And what does Elisha say?
Oh, he refuses them.
No. Elisha says no. And I think there's something in that. When Elisha says no, there's something deeper in that than just he says no. God's gifts of healing and salvation are free, and they've always been free. Now, he requires obedience from us, but we can't dig deep enough in our wallets to pay for it. We can't work hard enough for the sweat of our brow to earn it. They're free. And that was Elisha's way of saying it's a free gift from God. You don't have to pay. It's a free gift from God. So Naaman leaves, and he's on his way back home. And what does Elisha's servant do? Gehazi.
He gets a little greedy.
Yeah.
He runs after him and tells him a lie.
He runs after him, tells him a lie in order to get Naaman to give him some of that loot. And so he takes the loot, he goes back, and he hides it. And Elisha walks up to him and asks him where he's been. Oh, I haven't been anywhere. And so the end result of this is what for Gehazi?
He takes on Naaman's leprosy.
Yeah. And in verse 27, it says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Now, Gehazi continues to be his servant, because we see him later on in later chapters. But he suffers the consequences of this. And so here's another instance where it's, you know, when need be, Elisha can be hard. He can be hard as nails when need be. But most of the time, he was very, very compassionate in the miracle that he performed. Okay. 2 Kings 6, verse 1 through 7, we read the miracle of the axe head, chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Rachel, can I get you to read that for us?
Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where you are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there being, and let us make a place for ourselves where we will live. So he said, go. And one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So he went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off the stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up for yourself. So he put on his hand and took it.
Yeah. Interesting little story here. Yeah, God's working that. Axe head flies off the handle. You know, we talk about it. He got mad and flew off the handle. I think that's probably where that came from. Flew off the handle, went in the water, sank. And Elisha makes it float. Of course, it's the power of God. Always, the power of God is always behind this. Iron doesn't float. But that's what miracles are all about. Miracles are things that happen that are contrary to the laws of nature. And all of these things were things that are contrary to the laws of nature. All the miracles that Jesus performed were things that he did that were contrary to the law of nature. But what does a miracle demonstrate? God's power, and that God is in control of nature. God created the laws of nature. He created the law of gravity. When you drop something, you know, he created the law of gravity. But he can defy the law of gravity, too, if he wants to. And that's what these miracles are. Okay. The last thing we're going to talk about is the Armenian plot to capture Elisha, and that's in chapter 6, starting in verse 8. The king of Aram had been trying to ambush the king of Israel, but Elisha would warn the king of Israel, the king of Aram is going to try to ambush you over here. So the king of Israel will go over here. And so the king of Aram would say, well, I'll ambush him over here. And Elisha would tell him that he would go over here. And so king of Aram gets really frustrated with this. And he calls a meeting of all of his big shots. And he says, who among us is for the king of Israel? There must be a spy among us somewhere. Because every time I try to, you know, make a maneuver, the king of Israel knows what's going on. And so one of his advisors says, it's not that there's a spy among us. It's that Elisha, the prophet, tells the king of Israel the things that you say in the privacy of your bedroom. And so he gets upset about that. And he sends a bunch of men to go try and capture Elisha. And you remember what happened?
He's struck with blindness.
Yeah. They get there, and he prays to the Lord that they'll be struck with blindness, and they are. And so then Elisha leads them to Samaria. They're blind, you know. He's leading them to Samaria. They get there, and then he prays that their eyes will be open. And when their eyes are open, they're in the middle of the camp of the enemy. And the king of Israel asked Elisha, he said, my father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? And he answered, you shall not kill him. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their masters. And so he prepared a meal for them and released them and let them go back home. And it says that they never came against Israel again. Now, I don't know all the reasons why they didn't come against them again, but I strongly suspect that this act of mercy and compassion that was shown to them went a long way in that regard. Just
the power of God also.
Yes.
Went a long way with them. That they had that much power. They had God with them.
Yeah. We don't want to mess with these people because they have a higher power watching over them that we don't understand and we can't fight against.
Yeah, that combined with the mercy that was shown.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, there's one last miracle, kind of sort of a miracle. We'll talk about whether it is a miracle or not when we get to it, if we have time for the end of class. Just very quickly, I'm going to hit some more of the highlights of Elisha's life. We're not going to have time to read them all and get into it in detail. We're just going to boom, touch on them. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, Elisha warns the Shunammite woman of a 7-year famine. She leaves, goes to live with among the Philistines. She comes back, and the king of Israel is talking to Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and he's asking him, hey, tell me all about all the things that Elisha's done. And so he's telling him about that at the same time that this Shunammite woman returns. And he says, this is the woman I was telling you about. This is the woman whose daughter or son was brought back to life by Elisha. And so the king gives her all her land back and her crops and all that. In verse 7 through 15 of the same chapter, Elisha predicts the evil that Hazael will form. Ben-Hadad is ill, and he sends a message to ask Elisha if he's going to recover, and he sends Hazael to do that. Ben-Hadad does, and Elisha tells Hazael that, yeah, Ben-Hadad will recover, but God has shown me that you will become king of Aram. And so Hazael seems surprised at this at first, but when he goes back home, he smothers the king, kills the king, and he becomes the king. And then we know that later he does some very wicked things among the Israelites that Elisha had prophesied, including ripping pregnant women with the sword and putting babies to death, and just some horrendous things. And he predicts that, or foretells it, I guess I should say. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, Elisha anoints Jehu king over Israel so that he can go and strike the house of Ahab to avenge the prophets that had been killed by Ahab and Jezebel. And so Jehu does that. He goes and kills Joram, king of Israel, and throws his body in the field of Naboth, which is appropriate. And then he has Jezebel, he goes to Jezreel and has Jezebel thrown down from the wall. And what happens to her body? It was eaten by dogs, which was prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings 21:23. And so in chapter 13 of 2 Kings, we come to the end of Elisha's life. And Ray, Zachary, can I get you to read verses 14 through 21?
Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and arrows." So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Draw the bow." And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground with them." And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times." So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet.
Okay, thank you. All right, so in his death, I mean, he's dead, he's in the grave, and these men, in haste, because they're trying to get away from these marauders, hastily throw his body into the same grave with Elisha. And when his body touches Elisha's bones, this man revived and stood up. So, I don't know if I can categorize that as one of Elisha's miracles or not, but it's kind of comical almost in a way, but it's like, you know, he was so revered and so appreciated by God and so respected by God that this is what happened. So, you know, I don't know how much we make out of that, but it happened. I mean, it happened. So that was a very fast and furious
you know, little synopsis of the life of Elisha, but hopefully it was beneficial. Thank you.